Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 31, studying Mark chapter 3. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark chapter 3. In our last broadcast, we were discussing Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Jesus called the 12 apostles. In the last verse of this section, Mark 3:19, we learn that Judas betrayed Jesus, that Mark, at this point in his writing, only the third of 16 chapters, that Mark referred to Judas as someone who betrayed Jesus, tells us that Mark's account was written after the fact of Jesus' betrayal. In fact, Mark's account as a whole was written after the fact, and so was Matthew, so was Luke, and so was John. There's nothing in any of the gospel narratives that tells us that the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, were writing things down as they happened. Nothing tells us that they were providing a contemporaneous, as it happened, day-by-day, ongoing history of the life, the teachings, and the miracles of Jesus. The records themselves, when we get to the concluding chapters, all present Jesus as the, without a doubt, Son of God, saving Messiah. That ends, that culminates each of the gospel records. But as these things were all unfolding, we have no indication that any of the writers were anticipating how this would all end. Two quick references to help us see just that. First, the man en route to Emmaus, reflecting the general lack of faith that plagued many of Jesus' followers at that point, said this, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Luke 24, verse 21. And second, at least twice in John's record, John stepped out of the immediate storyline and explained something as an after-the-fact, but writing this now, narrator. In John chapter 7, verse 39, with reference to what Jesus said about rivers of living water, John explained what Jesus meant. John wrote these words, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." At the time that Jesus delivered this message, John was not in a position to explain it. But now, as he, by the Spirit, wrote his account after the fact, John could step out of the narrative and say words to this effect. "We did not know what Jesus meant when Jesus first said it, but we know it now." One more example. In John chapter 12, verse 16, we read these words, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." That was written by John, not at the time that Jesus was actually entering the city of Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, the context of this verse, but rather it was written later when John penned his gospel. John called specific attention to the time shifting. His disciples did not understand these things at first, meaning they did not understand them as they happened. But something changed, and it changed later, or, as John writes, "but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. The words when and then tell us that John explained what happened not as it happened, but later, that is, after the fact. The point? Mark, already in chapter 3, knows the end of his gospel. He already knows that Judas would betray Jesus. Why? Because Mark's gospel was all written after the fact. That might not be significant to you, but it should be. The writers of the gospel records were now, by the time they actually put pen to paper, they were now believers in the resurrected Messiah. That could not be said as these events were unfolding. Let's move to the next section of Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verses 20 through 27. Jesus accused. He's out of his mind. He has Beelzebub. Verse 20, the multitudes came to Jesus again. Remember, because of the Pharisees' plot to kill him, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 3, verse 7. Afterward, Jesus went up on the mountain and called, then commissioned the 12. Chapter 3, verses 13 and following. In the last verse of the prior section, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Jesus returned with the disciples to a house in the area. On other occasions, as Jesus returned to an area, when residents and or multitudes, when they heard about it, the word spread and crowds would, once again, gather to be near Jesus. And when they did so, Jesus would take the opportunity to preach, to teach, and to heal. We saw that last week in the opening verses of Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. That's Mark 2, verses 1 and 2. So many people came that it was difficult for Jesus and the disciples just to eat. Remember, we noted earlier that because of the press and the demands of the crowd, Jesus and the disciples, on at least one occasion, did not even have the time to eat. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. When Jesus' own people heard about it, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Two interesting and conflicting, or apparently conflicting, dynamics appear to be in play here. First, the crowd here and elsewhere was constantly pressing Jesus. If you follow the trajectory of Jesus' early ministry, the multitudes traveled everywhere to keep up with, that is, to follow after him, from Galilee and from Decapolis to the Transjordan, to Jerusalem and to Judea, and to all points in between and along the way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. When Jesus went off by himself to pray, or when Jesus went to spend time with the disciples, there were some in the crowds who went looking for him. You can almost hear their questions. Where were you? Where did you go? Don't you know we were looking for you? We see that sense when Peter and others searched for him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Mark chapter 2, 35 through 37. And we see it again when the crowd did so. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Luke 4, verse 42. And one last time, we see it when, after Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 men, some realized that the disciples' boat was missing. They did not see Jesus enter the boat with the disciples, so they did not know, and thus they wondered where Jesus was. The text tells us, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. John chapter 6, verses 22 and following, especially verse 24 that we just cited. But Jesus endured the constant press of the crowds. It was, as we read through the historical records, a major part of why Jesus came to this earth. Ultimately, he came to die on the cross to provide lost souls the way back to the Father. But as part of that lost souls provision, Jesus taught about repentance and the coming kingdom of God. He preached in the synagogues throughout Galilee, and when in Jerusalem, he taught in the temple. His message was designed to shape kingdom disciples who would, in turn, take the gospel to the world. And through it all, he healed them all, Matthew 12:15. With all this in mind, there's a very real sense in which it could be said that the crowds were mad about or mad for Jesus. Second, there's another dynamic introduced here. When Jesus' own people heard about the crowds and all the attention that Jesus' teaching, preaching, and healing ministry generated, they went to lay hold of him. The phrase, his own people, in context, probably refers to his family. That's reflected on the other side of this teaching context when we see them explicitly mentioned in chapter 3, verse 31 and following. For now, consider the language, lay hold of him. Bauer's third definition for the term, the one that applies here, to take control of someone or something, seize control. The first sub-definition, of taking into custody, arrest, apprehend, does not apply, but the second one does, of taking hold of forcibly and also, without the use of force, take hold of, grasp, seize. Its use in this sense can come across as both positive and negative. Positively, someone will lay hold of a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath day in order to save its life, Matthew 12, verse 11. Negatively, the unrighteous in debt for 10,000 talents servant laid hands on another servant who only owed him 100 denarii, and he demanded payment, Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. The family did not come to arrest Jesus. They did not come to demand payment. They did not come to kill Jesus. But apparently, they did come to take control of Jesus. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 3. This reminder as we close to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.